Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. It is such an honor and a privilege to be with you this afternoon. We have had such an amazing time in praise and worship. And Philippa, you did a God set up with that session one. So I feel like I could just say one scripture and we would be all good. And you'd be like, yes, amen, amen, Jesus is Lord. And also, what is so good is that it's lunchtime at one. So I'm not going to mess with you. I'm going to get straight to it because I don't want hangry people watching me. I have a lot of stuff. Is it? Sound a bit diva-ish. Is there that little stand thing to put something on? Unless I'm going to throw paper, because this is what I just throw it away. And I want to look neat today. So good afternoon, everyone. My introduction is I'm Catherine Ishola, and I attend the Sutton service. Oh, yeah. Where Jesus lives. Okay. Yeah, I don't know. I might not need it. And I attend with my husband, Femi. I've got a picture of the fam, who is a drummer, and he drums in our worship team and runs the CAP course, and my son, Jacob, who's 5, and Eden, who is 3. So, fun fact about me, I am a crisp connoisseur and a fashion lover. Just thought to share that with you all. So we open up with, little things. Thai chili, yeah, very fabulous flavor. And as I said, it is such an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. I seriously do not take this opportunity lightly, and I really want to thank David and Philippa for trusting me with their stage today. I believe that God has an on-time word for you, and I believe it will change and transform every single one of our lives. As Lou introduced, I have been sitting on this word for quite some time, and I'm just going to give you a bit of background to it. So on May the 23rd, I was sat on my living room floor crying out to God in a time of prayer because I was asking him for some clarity as to a decision that I was going to make. And that decision was after teaching for 14 years, I was going to hand in my letter of resignation. And I really wanted to hear from God and just trust that I wasn't making a major mistake. And in that time of prayer, I felt God move quite powerfully and distinctly. And he said 2 things to me. He said, it's the right decision to make. And he said to me that I'm going to be preaching at the church retreat. And he gave me the title of my message and told me to write it down. And at this moment, I hadn't been asked to preach at the church retreat. So I was like, I'm just going to keep this to myself because I'm not about to say anything. Tuesday, the 24th of May, I call Andy and I say to him, Andy, I'm about to hand in my letter of resignation at work. I really just don't want them to shout at me. And I want you to just pray that I have favor with it. And he said, as Andy does, yeah, sure, I'll pray with you. And then he said, I've got a question for you. And in true Andy style, you don't have to think, you have time to think about it. No pressure at all, as he does. And I immediately interjected and said, you're going to ask me to preach at church retreat, aren't you? And he was like, how did you know? And I said, God gave me the message yesterday and he told me to write down the title. So I'm trusting that the word that God gave me on Monday, May the 23rd of May is the word that he has for you this afternoon. And just a shout out to Ian Rushton. I'm pointing at you because you're the wife of Ian Rushton. Shout out to Ian Rushton. And he said to me last year when I was hosting and looking so scared to host at our church retreat, he said, that will be you next year. Up there preaching, and I laughed and I shook it off. And now we know you are married to a mighty man of God. You are. He's mighty. But interestingly, when I was asked to preach at the retreat, I felt inadequate. I felt, why are they asking me? I haven't been at the church for very long. Why would they ask somebody like me? You see, I am the daughter of an immigrant. I've already started crying. I'm going to try and stop. I'm the daughter of an immigrant. I am from a single-parent family. My dad died when I was 4. I've lived on a council estate all my life. I'm regular. There's nothing special about me. I don't hold any particular talent or skill. I can't speak any languages. I can't even dance, really. Let's just be honest. I can't sing, although I would love to sing. I'm the free school meals kid who had to go up every day to get their free school meals ticket to get their lunch at school. So when I was asked, I was like, I've disqualified myself already. And as I protested in my spirit, I've got tissues, you know, I'm just not accessing them. just let it all, you know. So, thank you so much. My lovely sister-in-law, shout out to you. I had already disqualified myself. I had already said that this can't be someone that they, why would they ask me? And as I protested in my spirit, I felt God say, that's exactly what I want you to speak on. So the title of my message today is, But God, I'm Regular. And this message is for me as much as it is for anyone else. It is for those who maybe have felt disqualified or have disqualified themselves. For those who feel they need to hear God's call, and for those who may want to respond to God's call and make themselves available to him. So I just want to pray and we'll get into the word today. Father, I thank you so much that your presence and your power is here. And I pray that the words that I speak come directly from you. I pray that I completely decrease and that you increase. I pray that you move and you have your way in me. Amen. Amen. So as I said, my background is a secondary school teacher. I've been teaching for 14 years. And so I love a starter, love a starter. Is anyone a teacher here? Shout out to the teachers. Starter. So as my starter, please, could you put up the next slide? So I have a number of images here, and I would like you, with the person next to you or around you, to please discuss how these characters are linked. Have a chat, feel free to shout out any responses. Okay, so thank you ever so much. Thank you. So any suggestions? Oh, thank you for uplifting me. Any suggestions of how they might be linked? You can call out. Superpowers. They're all orphans. Oh, you took it deep. Okay. They are all, I like that. Deep. They're all orphans. Okay. Anybody else? They're all men, okay? No, that's what, there's a woman! Anything else? They're not regular. Oh, this is why you know the Lord. Okay. All right. Pardon? They're imagined. They're imagined. Now, they all hold some sort of supernatural ability or supernatural power. They seem to defy normality. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, when we think of superheroes or extraordinary people, do we think of ourselves? Do we consider, I really tried with this image. Do we consider ourselves to be superheroes? Do we consider ourselves to be extraordinary? Well, we're not in fact extraordinary, and we are regular, but we serve a God who is extraordinary. We often cancel ourselves out of being extraordinary because we haven't done anything truly exceptional or amazing. And the truth is, we are ordinary, we are weak, we are regular, but we serve a God who is not. And scripture basically points to us that we don't need to worry about our ordinariness or our inadequacy because we serve an extraordinary God. We fail to undervalue or not see the importance of the superhuman gifts that he has bestowed upon us, like grace and forgiveness. And this is so beautifully demonstrated in the story of Jennifer Thompson and Ronald Cotton. Jennifer Thompson was the perfect student, the perfect daughter, and the perfect homecoming queen. But one night in 1984, her perfect world was ripped apart when she was attacked at knife point by a man who crept into her university apartment while she slept. Wearing only a robe, she was certain, she went to the police station and she was certain that she could identify the man who had been inches from her face. she eventually positively identified Ronald Cotton as her attacker. Ronald insisted that he was innocent and that Jennifer must have been mistaken. But Jennifer's positive identification was compelling evidence enough to set him behind bars. On January the 17th, 1985, Ronald Cotton was sentenced to life in prison. One day, about a year after he had been in prison, Ronald Cotton was joined in the prison kitchen by a gentleman named Bobby Poole. Bobby Poole was serving consecutive life sentences for a series of brutal assaults. And he was bragging that Ronald Cotton was doing some of his time. Ronald hated Bobby Poole and in fact had tried to plan to kill him. But his father begged him, "Put your faith in God. If you kill Bobby Poole, then you really do deserve to be behind these bars." After 11 years in prison, Ronald was finally allowed to take a DNA test that proved his innocence. Bobby Poole, in fact, was guilty. Ronald Cotton was released after serving more than a decade in a prison for a crime he didn't commit. 2 years later, Jennifer Thompson wrote to Ronald Cotton and asked to meet him face to face. They met in a church. Ronald was calm and quiet. Jennifer cried profusely. He said, Ronald Cotton, to Jennifer, "I'm not mad at you. I've never been mad at you. I just want you to have a good life." The meeting led and forged to the most unlikely friendship that changed both of their lives forever. Ronald forgave Jennifer. Their family are friends. They speak on the phone regularly, and they have even co-written a book. The writer and the speaker, Malcolm Gladwell, confesses that he dropped away from the Christian faith. But while he was doing his research for the book David and Goliath, which is exceptional, he had an experience that stirred something in his soul. In his book, Gladwell details the horrific murder of a young girl in Winnipeg, Canada. And on the day of her funeral, a reporter asked her grieving parents, Wilma and Cliff Dirksen, about their thoughts on the murderer who had yet to be apprehended. The Dirksens responded, "We would love to know the person or the persons who are responsible for this crime, so that we could share with them a love that seems to be missing from their lives." They added, "We have all done something dreadful in our lives or have felt the urge to." Gladwell went to meet the Dirksens when he was researching his book, and he said, "I wanted to know, where do two people find the power to forgive in a moment like that? I have always believed in God. I have grasped the logic of the Christian faith, but I have had a hard time seeing God's power." He added, "When I sat in the Dirksen's garden, something happened to me. It is one thing to read in a history book about people being empowered by their faith, but it is quite another to meet an otherwise very ordinary person who has managed to do something utterly extraordinary." So as I said, the title of my message is today is "But God, I'm Regular." With Jennifer Thompson and Ronald Cotton, there is no time in which you can be more powerless and helpless than when you are behind bars. But yet God did something through Ronald Cotton and gave him the power to forgive that not only changed his life, but led to major prison reform. The truth is, yes, you are regular. Yes, you are weak. Yes, you are sinful. Yes, you are inadequate. But we serve a God who is more than adequate, who is extraordinary, and who calls us to look and focus on him. I believe that God wants to speak to us about our identity today. And Philippa, you already led me in this session one. He wants us to stop ruling ourselves out from fulfilling all that he has called us to because we consider ourselves regular, ill-equipped, inadequate. He wants us to stop making excuses for why we are not fulfilling the plans and purposes that he has placed on the inside of us. As a church and as a body of Christ, in order for us to work towards the cultural, social, and spiritual renewal of our city, we have to stop disqualifying ourselves from what God has called us to. So let's get into our main text today. Our main text will be taken from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And the NIV translation reads, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus." The context of Acts chapter 4 is that Peter has healed a lame man in Acts chapter 3, and he has preached that Jesus is risen from the dead. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John continue to preach the resurrection of Jesus, and this vexes the Jewish officials, so much so that they throw them in jail. They command that Peter and John should stop preaching in the name of Jesus, to which both men refuse. But because they haven't actually committed a crime, they are released from jail. And the word unschooled here comes from the Greek root word idiotes. Now, can anyone guess what English word? They are idiots. And they are uncommon men. They are classed as idiots and uncommon men. A bit like us, maybe. Or just me. I won't throw out any shade to all of you. So this verse shows the deep disrespect and contempt that the Jewish officials hold towards Peter and John. They are completely shocked that Peter and John, who have no formal training in Jewish rhetoric or in Jewish theology, would have the audacity to place Jesus in the Old Testament and begin to school the chief priests and scribes as if they were scholars themselves. These were mere fishermen who had no higher education, who had no formal training, yet they spoke with such boldness and confidence that the people knew they had to have been with Jesus. My prayer this weekend is that at retreat we experience Jesus in such a supernatural way that people know that we have been with Jesus. I've got a bit of an imperfect analogy. I'm going to actually blame Andy if you don't think this analogy is good. But it's that of a puppet. And a puppet is a bit of a rubbish toy. Let's just throw it all out there. It's not great. It doesn't do much. It's a bit limp. It's a bit naff. It doesn't really have much joy to it. But when a human hand enters that of a puppet, it takes on a new life. It tells a new story. It brings joy and laughter to those who experience the puppet. And I really think that that is very similar to what God does to us. When his spirit fills us, he infuses our body and we can tell a new story. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29. And it says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one would boast before him." I love this scripture because I just feel like it just speaks to me so readily. God chooses the things that are weak, foolish, regular, but kingdom power is coming through weak people like us, or me. God is looking for nobodies who he will make somebodies. He is the potter and we are the clay. He puts his divine treasure in earthen vessels on purpose. He does it so that great things will happen and so that people will come to absolutely one conclusion that it's got to be God. The entire book of Acts is a narrative of story after story of how God uses ordinary people to shape the world. He uses regular people to do unexpected things. Oswald Chambers, a Scottish-British evangelist and teacher, stated, All of God's people are ordinary people who have been made extraordinary by the purpose he has given them. So what does this mean for us today? This should help us believe that regardless of how unremarkable I may feel, God can do something extraordinary with me. God has placed a unique purpose on the inside of every single one of us here. And when we do what he has called us to, amazing things can happen. There may be people in the room today who may feel down on themselves, who may feel weak, and who may feel ordinary. Perhaps our focus needs to change. Instead of looking at our weaknesses and our ordinariness, we need to look to the author and finisher of our faith, who is more than able, who is a great God, who is a mighty God, who is bigger than every situation and circumstance that we face. And when we shift our focus on him, we will begin to walk out in all he has called us to. Again and again in Scripture, we find living proof that God can and will use anyone, regardless of their past actions, class, or occupation. God has a long track record of calling people who are lightweights, who are cowards, and making them great in his service. In Judges 6, we are introduced to Gideon. And Gideon is so fearful, he is shook, let's just say, he's shook. And he feels totally out of his depth. So can we read Judges 6, 11 to 17? The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, a Bezerite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." Gideon is living in a dark period of Israel's history, which is called the period of the judges. And the book of Judges says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes." The Israelites were under attack by a tribal group known as the Midianites, who, along with the Amalekites and the other children of the east, engaged in regular harvest time raids against Israel. This left Israel with not much food, and they would end up resort to hiding in the mountain dens and caves. We meet Gideon in verse 6, where he is threshing wheat in the winepress. He is hiding. He is trying to provide some source of food for himself and his family. And the angel of the Lord proclaims to him, in hiding, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is why I love reading stories like this. In Gideon's current setup, there's nothing mighty about him. Let's just call a spade a spade. He is hiding and just about surviving. He is broken and in a serious time of distress. Yet the Lord calls him a mighty warrior. We may feel disqualified because our current situation and our current setup doesn't match up with what we feel God is calling us to. In that case, remember Gideon. God isn't concerned about our external circumstances, but looks to our hearts that are yielded to him. God calls Gideon to his most important work in his greatest trial. I just want that to sit with you. That God calls Gideon to his greatest work during Gideon's greatest trial. God can still use us in our most toughest and broken seasons. Gideon is astonished by the call on his life. And I actually think Gideon's a bit rude. I'm just going to say it. He starts calling out God, saying, "Well, why has this all happened to us?" I wouldn't talk to the Lord like that because I'm far too holy. Yeah, and I'm Nigerian, so I respect my elders. Shout out. Okay. Shout out to Nigerians. I don't talk to God like that. But Gideon was a bit spicy. He was a bit salty. And he said to God, he questioned him, but I love the honesty and the transparency of Gideon. And I know that I've probably in some way spoken to God like that. He is so shocked that he would be called a mighty warrior and to be called to do what God has called him to. Gideon has no training. And in verse 14, I didn't even finish it. Sorry, guys. In verse 14, it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And what I love about that verse is often we think we need to prep ourselves. You need to get ourselves holy and read the Bible and do, you know, prayer meetings and evangelize more. But actually he says, go in the strength you have because I have called you. All we need to do is listen and respond to God's call. He will set us up. He will do the work. It's not by our power or by our might. God takes us in our weak, imperfect state so that only he can be glorified. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It is not in our own power, our own might, our own intellect that brings the success, but the necessary resource is the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we read over and over again about God using regular people to fulfill his plans and answer prayer. From Genesis to Revelation, the Lord uses ordinary people to meet extraordinary achievements. There is nothing terribly special about them, only that they were called and responded. And the same goes for us. He is calling every single one of us, but will we respond? When I was preparing this talk, I was looking up examples of people who have been used by God in the Bible. And I was overwhelmed by the number of regular, ordinary people and imperfect people that he used. I can't possibly list them unless we'd be here till after lunch. And here's a list. Deborah, a housewife who became a judge. Moses, a stutterer who became a mighty deliverer. Jeremiah, a child who boldly spoke as the Lord's prophet. Aaron, a servant who became God's anointed spokesman. Nicodemus, a Pharisee who became a defender of the faith. David, a shepherd boy who became a dynamic leader and king. Hosea, a marital failure who prophesied to save Israel. Joseph, a prisoner who became a prime minister. Esther, an orphan who became a queen. Elijah, who battled with depression yet became a heroic man of God. Joshua, an assistant who became an awesome leader. James and John, common fishermen who became close disciples of Jesus. Abraham, a nomad who became the father of many nations. John the Baptist, a vagabond who became the forerunner of Jesus. Isaiah, a man of unclean lips who prophesied the birth of God's Messiah. Jacob, a deceiver who God transformed and made the father of 12 tribes of Israel. Mary, an unknown virgin who gave birth to the Son of God. Paul, a vindictive persecutor of God's people, who became the greatest missionary in history and authored two-thirds of the New Testament. I'm finding it hard to get my words out because I want to add Catherine. Who has struggled with low self-esteem, anxiety, depression. Yet here I am. And I'm sure you can add your own names. You all have your own story. But it is powerful for me to read the accounts of every single one of these people of faith. Because I have stood and cried in my house thinking I wouldn't make it through another day. But God in his glory and in his mercy has me stood today to proclaim his goodness. And I don't know everyone's story here. But if you feel weak, I have felt weak. If you have felt inadequate, I have felt inadequate. If you have felt like you can't make it through another day,
I have felt the same thing. But we serve a God who is mighty, who is extraordinary, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is kind, whose love never fails, who picks us up when we feel weak. If God only chose talented people, then the credit would go to them. By choosing flawed people with a questionable past and a shaky present, he accomplishes all the glory. None of Jesus' 12 disciples brought any credentials to their role. Their CV was a bit dry. They had no talent, really. They were run-of-the-mill talents. They didn't have a theological degree. Yet Jesus uses these 12 men to be vehicles to carry his message. And 21 centuries later, he is doing the same with us. He is leaving his work in our hands. What are our credentials? Superheroes? Megastars? No, just men and women who regularly find ourselves on our knees, declaring and acknowledging our inadequacy and our total dependence on him. Catherine Kuhlman stated, God is not looking for golden vessels or silver vessels. All he is looking for is yielded vessels. So in closing, as I said, this message is for me. I am the daughter of an immigrant. I am from a single parent family. My dad died when I was 4. My mum has been on benefits all my life. My first family holiday was at 17 to Nigeria for my dad's chieftaincy title, my stepdad's chieftaincy title. And any of you, again, who are Nigerian know that that is not a holiday. It's a lie. They lied to me. I can't play an instrument. I don't speak many languages. I can't sing. I can't dance. I've struggled with low self-esteem and anxiety for most of my life. Yet here I am. God qualifies us. God does not exist to fulfill our purposes. We exist to fulfill his. The reason why you are here is because God wants to demonstrate his power and his majesty through your life and use it for his glory. God has given us life-changing power that sets people free, that tears down walls, that restores marriages, that rebuilds families, that lifts up the downtrodden, that heals the brokenhearted, that forgives the deepest sins, that imparts hope in the darkest hour and gives light in the valley of the shadow of death. With God, all things are possible. Amen. So I'd like to invite the band back up. And as I said at the start of this message, God is speaking to us today, and he is asking you to respond. If there is anyone who feels disqualified, who may have a negative self-image, yes, you are weak, but God is with you. It's time to look to Jesus. If there is anyone who wants to hear the call of Jesus, just like Moses or Gideon or the disciples, if you're finding it hard to hear God's call, he's calling you today. He wants to speak to you again. If there's anyone who needs to respond to God's call, he's already spoken, but you haven't responded, and you know you're sitting on what he has called you to do. He's calling you today. So as the band play, I just want Holy Spirit just to minister to your hearts. And then I'll come back up and I'll offer a time of prayer. But God is moving. His presence is here. His power is here. His peace is here. His restoration is here. So please praise, worship, and think about those three altar calls, and I will come back up.